well, what are you doing for Christmas? What's the plan? It's a question we often ask each other, isn't it? Even if you're not someone that normally plans very much, you do tend to make plans for Christmas, where you will be, who you'll be with, or maybe the plans that are made for you, maybe you're having to work. But of course, we make these plans, but it doesn't always go to plan, even in normal times. The weather, the travel can disrupt. And sometimes when we do meet, so we get friends and families together, things even then don't always go quite to plan, do they? Sometimes things are not quite as harmonious as we had hoped. But then, of course, there's COVID. Last year, lots was cancelled, but at least we had some sort of certainty over it, at least eventually. This year, we're making plans. We're expecting something more normal, but now really not quite sure what on earth we're meant to be doing, whether we should be meeting or not. Plans change. There's events we can't control. So how do we handle that? Well, I think we can learn something from Joseph and think of how he knew something about plans that were changed, something bigger than Christmas. You see, Joseph was planning a different sort of family gathering. He was planning a wedding. But Mary, who he was going to marry, we're told, was found to be with child. And as you try and sort of piece everything together with Luke's account and even what the angel says to Joseph here, it would seem that Mary had been away with relatives for several months. And now that when she returns, there's this unmistakable bump. And it would seem that Mary hadn't said anything to Joseph. He didn't understand. He didn't know what had happened. But one thing he did know was that he wasn't the father. And we're told he doesn't want to cause a scene, so he makes a plan. He plans a divorce. The wedding plans are cancelled. That's Joseph's plan. And it seems like a good plan in the circumstances. But God has a different plan. He changes Joseph's plan. God intervenes. And the first thing God does is actually to explain. If you can call what the angel said here an explanation. I mean, it's quite something, isn't it? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? What does that mean? This baby conceived in some totally unique way, this baby that would be some totally unique person. God is saying that this baby would be God made human. This is the greatest miracle in all history. This is greater than the miracles of creation or anything else. This is utterly incredible. How on earth can you explain that? But I think almost to reassure Joseph in the face of what would have been incomprehensible, he gives him something sort of very tangible. He tells him what the name of this baby should be. He gives him the name Jesus. And when Joseph and Mary do finally talk to one another, he's going to discover that that's the same name that the angel had told Mary. This wasn't just his imagination. This wasn't just some strange thing that he can't explain. The same thing had been said to Mary. And in a way, what is so remarkable here is that Joseph obeys. He changes his plan and he follows God's plan. Even though he doesn't really understand all of this, he nevertheless trusts God. He changes his plan and he follows God's plan. He doesn't divorce Mary. And he really doesn't know where this will lead. But you see, when we trust God, he works out the details. He knows what he's doing. And you see, Joseph at this point must have been thinking ahead and thinking about, well, what happens when this baby is born? He must have wondered about the wisdom of staying in Nazareth. What would happen when the baby is born? There would be a great social stigma. There would be lots of gossip on the social media. People probably wouldn't want to help them. They would lose friends. That is not, you know, the time of a birth of a baby is just when you want a bit of support. Well, they probably wouldn't be able to count on that. So what does God do? God arranges for a Roman emperor to organize a census that would require Joseph and Mary to go to their ancestral home of Bethlehem, just at the time when Mary was going to give birth. How convenient. You see, we sometimes think of this journey to Bethlehem as this terrible sort of thing they had to sort of endure. It was actually, I think, a great blessing. They could end up having this baby away from the talk of the town. But think now of that young couple with that baby a few months old in Bethlehem. The sort of events of the night of his birth would no doubt be a little bit of a blur in the midst of looking after a newborn baby. What was all that about? Those angels, those shepherds, those strange things we heard. You know, this, we were told this baby was so special, but he seems pretty ordinary to me. He seems like a baby like every other that needs to be fed and changed and keeps us up at night. So what was it all just something we imagined? So what does God do? He sends these magi, these what we call wise men. And in fact, God arranged this months, even years before. How does he do this? Well, God organizes the stars. We don't know exactly what this star is, but somehow or other, God is organizing the motion of this special star that leads these wise men to Bethlehem. And in a way, even more amazingly, God moves the hearts of these wise men to make that journey to find this baby. There were lots of other people that would have seen this star. They didn't make the journey. God worked in these wise men's hearts. They knew that this baby was special. And as they come to Joseph, what a confirmation of God's plan for them. What a confirmation as they hear how God has sent them to them because this baby is so special. But then there's Herod. He has plans. And his plan is to kill Jesus. But that isn't in God's plan, at least not yet. So God arranges for Herod's plan to actually be used to fulfill his own plan. God sends these wise men back another way. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are told not simply to escape, they're told where to go. They're told to go to Egypt, a place not far away that would have been outside Herod's rule, but not outside God's rule. But how would they survive as refugees heading to Egypt? What is it that the wise men had given? Those gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. What's the significance of those gifts? Well, I think we could make all sorts of grand ideas as to their significance, but their basic significance is the fact that they're worth a lot. Money, that's their significance. How handy when you've got to support a young family in a totally new place. God provides. But then how would they know how long to stay in Egypt? You know, Joseph didn't have access to the inside info on the politics of Judea. There was no news channel to watch. How would he know who the rulers were and what their thoughts were and how much they would see Jesus as a threat, what Herod would have told other people or whatever else? How would he know? Well, it's okay because God knows. He's in control of that too. And so he tells Joseph when it's going to be safe to return and where they should settle. Do you see the lesson in all of this? God is what we call sovereign. He's in control. He is arranging everything as he pleases. And God is someone who is always ahead of the curve. He's not responding to events. He's initiating the events. And yes, there's something hidden and mysterious about it. We can't work it all out. I'm sure Joseph would be saying at different points, you know, why is God doing this? But isn't that exactly what we would expect? That there would be stuff we don't understand? You know, we're talking about God's plan. We don't even understand our own plan sometimes. How are we ever going to understand God's plan in its fullness and its wisdom? But when we talk about God's rule, God's control, we can sometimes have a wrong impression. There's nothing that's sort of cold or hard or distant about that. It's not in just some sort of general overruling way. God's control, God's rule is something very personal, very individual, very detailed, and ultimately something very reassuring. You know, there's nothing more non-reassuring, is there, than someone not knowing what to do in a crisis. Well, that's never the way God is. He is someone that knows exactly what to do, that's always working out his good purpose. There is something beautifully loving about God's sovereign rule. And it's a rule that encompasses everything. It's total. And so it encompasses the little things, those presents the wise men brought. It encompasses the big things, the government's plans, the tax, the regulations. Because to plan the details of the little people's lives, like Joseph, requires sovereignty over the big people, people like Caesar and Herod. And so that means that, yes, God is sovereign over evil. Herod here does what he wants. He is guilty of horrendous bloodshed. That is his character. What he does here with those babies in Bethlehem is entirely in line with everything else we read about his ruthlessness and the people he would kill. And yet, God is using Herod's evil and every evil to fulfill his good purpose. God is keeping his promises. He is keeping his plan. Because God's plan is unchanged. How did the religious leaders know where Jesus would be born? They say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They tell Herod that. Well, they could say that because God's plan had been revealed ahead of time in the Old Testament, hundreds, even thousands of years earlier. Three times in those readings, we were told how the details of Jesus' life, even in his birth, even in his time as a toddler, fulfills what prophets have said. Those events were the outworking of a wider, bigger plan that covers the whole of history. So all the strange winding roads of history, the events we don't fully understand, all the sort of threads of this in this sort of tapestry of history, they all lead to Jesus. They all focus on him. He is the center, the fulfillment, the meaning of it all. Even that journey out of Egypt. When Matthew says that fulfills this prophecy, he's not simply saying that Jesus is somehow copying what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament when they came out of Egypt. He's saying that the deliverance that those Israelites experienced then, that deliverance from slavery, that bringing of freedom, actually was a picture, a small pointer of the far greater deliverance that Jesus would bring, the greater rescue. So what is the plan? What is God doing? We say God's plan is unchanged. What is the plan? Well, the clue is in the name. The clue is in Jesus' name. What do we read there in chapter 1, verse 21? You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You could define sin like this. Sin is to reject God's plan and to follow your own plan, your own desires. Think back to that film we watched earlier, that lie of the serpent, that lie repeated throughout history is to say that God's plan is bad. God is depriving you. Think of what Judith said, that fear that God is there to rob me of pleasure. But the reality is, as again that film showed us, that all manner of suffering and evil and even death, and yes, even a virus pandemic, are in the end the result of that rejection of God's plan. So part of Satan's lie is that God's plan is bad. God's out, he's not out for your good. The other half of the lie is that you can work out a better plan. You can decide for yourself what is best and how to live your life. And surely we have to think, if we're sort of rational about this, that is a crazy thing to conclude. How on earth can I know better than the person who made me and who knows everything, including the future? You know, we can't plan for Christmas, let alone for what is for my best good in 10 years' time. And just consider your track record. How many decisions have you made that you regret? I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't chosen that. And yet at the time, I'm sure you were probably very sure of those decisions. Oh yeah, I'm definitely going to do this. This is definitely what I want to do. Definitely the right thing. Well, why should your future choices be any better? And even if you could somehow know exactly what was best for you, it's not actually in your power to bring it about. Say I thought my best good would be to play in the England football team. I'm afraid that's not in my power to achieve. I think my age counts against me, my skills count against me, and just about everything else would count against me. However determined I was, however hard I wanted to work, I don't think that would ever be a reality. I can't control things as I would want. And in fact, when we then do try and control events, control people to get what we want, it ends badly. Look at Herod. You're actually left very insecure when you are trying to control things that you cannot. We are not God. We are not in control of events and people. And you're going to feel very, very anxious if you spend your life trying to control everything around you. Again, look at Herod. He's a great or rather bad example of what happens when you try and take control of the universe around you. He was trying to take God's place. He didn't want any rivals to his rule. So what happens? A lot of people get hurt and killed. But God is the exact opposite of that. God isn't insecure. God isn't anxious. God's plan is to bring life. It's to save. Which is remarkable because God could say, okay, follow your own plan. If you think that plan is so good, follow that and reap the destruction that it leads to. I'll leave you to it. But instead, God, right from the start, in fact, the very day Adam and Eve sin, he promises a savior. He promises there will be a descendant of Eve. That's why we read those names at the start of the service. God said to Abraham that one of his descendants would be a savior. And you start to read that list of names and you think, well, this isn't very promising. When you know something about the lives of these people, you discover they are liars, prostitutes, murderers. How are any of these people meant to help? They are all people that listen to the lie in one way or another. And yet God is sovereign even over this family line. He's controlling the details of the lives of those people, even in the midst of the sin they're committing, so that Jesus is born exactly at the right time, exactly as God plans. And when Jesus is born, he is the only person the only person ever to be born, who never gave in to the lie, and who follows God's plan completely. Even though it's a plan that leads to him being placed in a manger as he is born, it leads to the life of being a servant, not a king in a palace, that leads to suffering, leads to rejection, and yes, leads ultimately to his crucifixion. But that wasn't plan B. God is sovereign over that. God is sovereign over his enemies. And yet his enemies kill Jesus. Even that is part of the plan. If you wonder what possible purpose can there be in some of the evil we see around us, look at what God is doing on the cross. Because that is how Jesus is a savior. If he'd never gone to the cross, he wouldn't have been a savior. It's as he suffers and dies, he is taking the judgment of sin. He is taking, if you like, where sin leads. He's taking all that on himself in the place of his people. You see, God's plan is to save. And so the question I want to leave you with is, where are you in God's plan? If you like, what is your plan? Because God's plan, God's rule, didn't end with the birth of Jesus or even the death of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. The same Jesus whose birth we've read about, that same person, that same Jesus is alive today, and he is returning to this world. And I can guarantee that every one of you will meet him. That is the one bit of the future I can predict. We will all meet him. You see, God is not distant. God is sovereign over your life today. Your heart beats because God wills it. That's how close God is. That's how dependent you are upon God. And it is God's plan that has brought you here to this building and this service this morning to hear this message. That is how sovereign God is. And I wonder how that makes you feel. Does that make God a bit too close? Is that a bit creepy even? A bit uncomfortable? Stay out of my life. I don't want you that close. Well, God will no more stay out of your life than a paramedic will ignore an injured patient. But you can refuse treatment. And there's nothing heroic in that. The end of that is death. Ultimately, what Jesus calls the second death, hell. That is where following the lie leads. That's where following my oh-so-clever plans leads. That stubborn insistence that I know better, I'm okay, I don't need God. That's where it leads. You can't control life. You can't control death. You can't control COVID. Doesn't it make sense to trust someone who does? Isn't it reassuring that we can know someone such that we are not just at the mercy of events or what we sometimes call fate, but rather we're in the arms of a loving God? A God who has gone to these amazing lengths, who has gone through this incredible plan in order to rescue you. A God who lays down his life for his enemies. Might not he be the person that knows what's best for your life? You know, who had the better plan, Joseph or God? What would Joseph have missed out on had he divorced Mary? God's plan for you is a person. It's Jesus. So rejecting Jesus Christ is a rejection of God's plan for you, that in itself is a mark of our sinfulness. To reject Jesus is itself sin. So how will you respond to God bringing this message to you today? Would you be like Herod? Jesus was a threat. Jesus made him angry. Sometimes people are made angry by a message like this. Is that you? Other people want to almost manipulate Jesus. Actually, Herod's younger son, when he ends up meeting Jesus when Jesus is an adult, just before his crucifixion, he wants Jesus to do a miracle for him. He wants Jesus as a magic genie under his control. But you don't get Jesus that way either. Or the religious leaders that we read about here, they knew all the facts about Jesus. Like many of us here today, we know all the facts. We've heard all this stuff for years in our life. But they had zero interest in actually finding him or following him. They stayed put in Jerusalem. They just said, oh, the Messiah's been born in Bethlehem. And they stay where they are. They know the facts, but they do nothing about it. Or you could be like the wise men. They left everything they were comfortable with to find Jesus. And of course, they were themselves drawn by God to do that. And then there's Joseph. He's the adult here. He is the father figure. And yet, really, he is following Jesus even at this point. He is following where Jesus is being sent. In a sense, it's Joseph who is following Jesus out of Egypt. It is Jesus that was going to change his whole life. He was going to discover how costly and dangerous it is to follow Jesus. His wife Mary would be there at the cross when he died. But that is where Jesus saves his people from their sins. So where is the Savior Jesus in your plan, in your life? That's why he came. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. That's why Christmas is actually something to celebrate. Because a Savior Jesus has been born. Make sure he is in your plan and trust him today.